Good evening, everyone. Good to see everybody. Hope everybody's been having a good week this week. And feels good to be back on a Wednesday night. I know last Wednesday night, we were taking precautions because of myself and some others being sick. And I believe the Wednesday night before that, Brother Don, I believe you spoke, filled in for us. And that's when I was officially coming down with the junk. But anyway, feeling much better and energy slowly catching up with me and getting better. And so praise the Lord for that. But it's good to see you here tonight. And I'm going to jump right into things as we do each and every Wednesday night with our prayer list. And spoke with Miss Mary Ann Sanvey. She didn't really realize, I didn't, where she was at on her foot recovery. But she said her foot is just not recovering, getting well, healing like it should. And so I believe she goes back to the doctor on Friday to check the status of that. And it's been some time now since she had her foot surgery. But they said it is healing. It's just going to take a little more time, just a really slow heal. And so she said that they're going to put off her other foot surgery, do her knee surgery first, her knee surgeries first, and then her foot. And so she has a pretty long road ahead of her. Just remember her in prayer if you would. And then Miss Mary Kelly, of course, she was in and out of the hospital last week, I believe it was, and contacted her, and she says she's doing okay. She's taking things slow. I believe the story has it where she just fainted as she was at the kitchen sink or something like that. She fainted and she was dehydrated and different things going on. So let's continue to remember Miss Mary Kelly in our prayers, if we could. And of course, Miss Ruby Harper, as Brother Brian mentioned on Sunday night, she is in the nursing home, or is it, do I got that right? Hospice, is hospice at her house or she's, okay, it's one or the other. Either it's in-home hospice or she's at the hospice. Sounded like Brother Brian says she's at the hospice center. Nonetheless, let's just pray for her as she's, I guess, just not recovering as good as we would have hoped from her brain surgery. So let's remember Miss Ruby Harper and her family. And, of course, as we do each Wednesday night, I'll just read the remaining folks off. Let's remember our children's home, the staff there, the leaders, of course, our children. And let's continue to remember Miss Glenda as she had her cataract surgery in one eye, and she's getting ready to have her cataract surgery in the other eye. And so we will remember that. Do we have a date on that, brother? In the morning. All right. 7 a.m. in the morning. I told Brother David earlier, I said, when someone tells me something, I lock it in, but sometimes I try to pull it out and I can't find it. So thank you for reminding me of that, Brother David. 7 a.m. tomorrow on that. Remember Miss Glenda. And Brother Eddie Rich, of course, he was here Sunday night, and his nose was looking good from his surgery, and skin graft and all, but let's continue to remember that healing process. Randy and Diane Ely, Miss Chrissy Carden, which she was just in here, remember her cousin Hannah, Don and Carla Rich, they made it back safely to Peru, and I seen a post Brother Don put out there. I believe it was a bull, I guess, that was kind of leashed up in front of a convenience store. And he said, that's the norm around here. and so that's kind of funny. It's not the norm around here, that's for sure. But let's pray for them. Also, I was able to talk to Darren, one of our newest missionaries, one that's going to Peru to serve with Don and Carla. And so we're trying to get him on the schedule to get him over here so he can present his work. And so remember Darren as well in your prayers. Richard Martin. Has anybody talked to Brother Richard Martin? I've spoke with him a couple times for the past couple months. It's hard to get in touch with him, and when you do, it just seems like he has a lot going on. So he had, I believe he had COVID one time, right?
Yeah, that was the last time.
Yeah. Right.
I called him a while back.
Yeah. Yeah. Well, let's just remember him. Let's remember Brother Jeff as well. He has a kidney surgery coming up in a couple weeks, and removing a mass off his kidney. And so we're praying for you, brother, on that. What hospital is that going to be at?
Kenistone.
Okay. All right. So we'll definitely lift you up in prayer on that. Give me that date one more time, Miss Sharon. I know you did Sunday night.
16th.
Okay.
It's next Friday.
Next Friday. Okay. All right. Absolutely. Absolutely. We'll certainly lift up your family in prayer. And good to see you tonight. All right. Harold Dolph, let's continue to remember him. Miss Cassie Karanovich, Bobby and Nancy McClendon. They're out of town. They'll be out of town this Sunday. Still be out of town this Sunday. Miss C.C. Prestridge, Leonard and Dolores Palmer, James and Shirley Townsend. Miss Shirley was here Sunday. Brother James was not. Let's remember him. The Daleys, the Ashworths, Rusty and Chris, Watkins, Randy and Janet Bailey, Melissa Slagle, Claudia Darby. She's been struggling still, Miss Claudia has, so let's remember her. Barbara Anderson, Jenny Clanton, all of our shut-ins and those serving in the military. Let's remember all of these requests. And let's remember those that can, this coming up Saturday. If you can't, ask somebody if they'll come to your place. This coming up Saturday, rain or shine, we'll have a church work day at 8 o'clock a.m. Definitely not p.m. A church work night. So remember that. And then homecoming will be Sunday at 10:30 a.m. No Sunday school, no Sunday night. Going directly in it. And Brother Alan Young will be preaching for us this year. Was unable to get Brother Snyder. And so, anyway, just remember those things. Anything else to mention before we have a time of prayer together? All right. Well, let's remember our young people down below, downstairs, and our teachers. And we have a freshly redone floor down there in the fellowship hall, and it will be buffed tomorrow. It'll get buffed tomorrow. And so let's remember that. That's going to be, can't wait to look at it. So it's, I'm told it's very nice down there. All right, all that would, meet us in the altar, and we'll have a time of prayer together, and then Brother Jeff will have a song for us. Brother Jeff, Glory Land Way is the Christian life. It is the Christian life. And ask Jesus to be your Lord and Savior. He'll come in to your heart and give you spiritual desires. And then and you just follow Him all the way to the Glory Land. It's the Glory Land Way. And Brother Jeff, I guess that... from you playing the guitar as much as you do, your fingertips may be calloused from playing. I remember when the girls bought me a guitar, I don't know, close to 10 years ago, and I just thought of something I wanted to do. And back at our first church, and I said, well, you know, I want to learn to play the guitar, and I'm going to play the guitar for the church, and all of that. Didn't have many musicians or anything, and man, I can remember my fingertips being so sore, hurting so bad. But eventually, after about 3 months, they got calloused. I couldn't feel the tips of them. And I'd just string that guitar and play. And oh, man. It's,
why aren't you still at it?
Well, I was going to say, I learned half of one song. And it was with a book that came with a guitar. And it was a song by Alabama. So... country group, so I don't think that's suitable for church, but suitable for the ride home at least. But anyway, we'll leave that right there. I appreciate you, Brother Jeff, stepping in like you do every Wednesday night. Let's take our Bibles for a few moments and go to Revelation chapter 3. This is going to be our starting point tonight, Revelation 3. And also want to say I appreciate Brother David Henderson each and every Wednesday night helping with setup like he does, and has my ice cold water waiting on me. He does that Sunday morning and Sunday night as well. And appreciate Brother Spencer being back with us, helping out on Wednesday night. Just appreciate everybody that's always helping, never taken for granted. Revelation chapter number 3. And I do want to bow for just a quick word of prayer. And then in just a moment, we're going to read verse number 20. And I hope the lesson will be a help and just a good reminder and a blessing to all of us. Father, we love you today. We thank you for the crowd we have tonight. I know there's some watching on Facebook. There's even some not feeling well that probably can't even watch on Facebook. But we pray tonight, Lord, that you would speak to all of us in a very special way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Revelation chapter number 3, verse number 20. Very familiar verse to a lot of people. It says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him and he with me." I guess it's been about 3 years ago, I spoke on the subject of doors, doors in the Bible, and I kind of added some things to that subject, and that's the subject I want to speak on again tonight. It's been a while, it's been on my heart today, and I think it's significant when it comes to doors in the Bible. I guess my title tonight, my upgraded title, would be A Look at Doors. A Look at Doors. We pass through doors every day. There's no telling how many doors any individual that's here tonight has been in this church since you've been here tonight. I know I came through the door on the side to get in here. That's one. And then I passed through this doorway. That's two. Went back through it, went to the restroom. I think I may have even ran downstairs, went through a couple doors. And so I just lost count of how many doors I actually been through since I've been here. But there's really no telling how many doors we go through every day at home. And then there's our car doors. And so doors are definitely important. Doors get us from one place to the next place. And they're passageways, if you will. And so we all use doors every single day of our lives. We use them to get, again, from one place to another place. Sometimes they're locked doors, and we can't get in. And I can remember one time where my door at home was locked, and I didn't have the key. I'd give it to Christy. I couldn't get in my home door. It was locked. And so I had to wait until she got home. And so sometimes when, spiritually speaking, there's doors we want to go through in our lives, things we want to accomplish, sometimes those things are locked and we just got to wait a while. And so sometimes doors are locked and we can't get in. Other times in life, doors are open and we can just enter right in. And so every day there's always our contact with doors, whether they're open, whether they're locked, and we pass through a numerous amount of doors. But tonight, I want to look at spiritual doors in the Bible. I want to look at five different doors that are in the Bible, and I want to try to parallel that with our lives and hopefully be an encouragement. And so right here in Revelation 3:20, the first door is the door of the Savior, I call it. The door of the Savior. This door belongs to the Lord, and it deals primarily with the church. Now, we see here a picture of Jesus actually on the outside wanting to get on the inside. Notice what he says again, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him and he with me." And so those that study the Bible and heard much teaching know that Revelation chapter 2 and Revelation chapter 3 deals with the seven churches of Asia Minor. And we know that the Lord is speaking here, and he actually shows John this revelation of these churches and what will happen to them and life after the church age. And so here, though, we see the church of Laodicea, and it's the last church that's mentioned before chapter number 4. And so what do we know about the church of Laodicea? Well, if you look in verse number 15, the Lord is speaking here, and he says that, "I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert hot or cold, so then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot. I will spew thee out of my mouth. And so we see here that this church, they weren't just cold dead, which could be revived in a great manner if they were cold dead, cold and dead. They weren't hot. They weren't on fire. They weren't zealous. But they were somewhere in the middle. They were a little bit cold, a little bit hot. They were warm. They were lukewarm. They were comfortable is what they were. They weren't quite dead, but they weren't quite hot. They knew how church operated. They knew when the doors opened. They knew when the doors closed. And so the people of Laodicea, they kind of just got to a place where financially they were stable. And so therefore, they just kind of played church. They were just going through the motions, as it were. And the Bible says in verse number 16, he says, "So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth." And the word spew is literally the same word for vomit. I will vomit you out of my mouth. You say, "Brother Justin, that's kind of harsh language." Well, it's the KJV language for you. There's places where it is harsh language. But, you know, sometimes we need the harsh truth. And it's the truth that sets us free. And so as we stand back and take a look at this, we know he's talking about the local church becoming lukewarm. He says, "I'm not pleased with just the church going through the motions, just coming and going when the doors are open, taking up the offering, hearing the message, singing a song and going home." He says, "I would that you were cold so I can revive you, or that you were even hot so that you are very passionate for me." He says, "But you're lukewarm. It's hard for me to deal with you." He's saying, this is sickening to my stomach, and so I will spew thee out of my mouth. Verse 17 talks about the goods that they have. Verse 17 says, "Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing." That's really the key phrase there. "And have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked." So verse 17 says that this church was in a place where basically they had all they needed financially. And the Bible says, "And have need of nothing." They didn't even need nor acknowledge their need of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we know that John 15 speaks about that without him we can do nothing. He's the vine, we're the branches. He gives the life-giving force. And so for this church to get to a place of just relying upon their own wealth and health, not including Jesus, and yet having church in the church house, in the community, well, this is enough to put Christ on the outside. They have literally moved the Lord on the outside. The church, the local church, ought to be the place where God is welcome. The local church ought to be the place where the Lord is worshipped from a pure and not perfect, but a pure and genuine heart. We ought to come here, and I ought to have a message. We ought to come here, Sunday school teachers and youth leaders, those that teach the youth, they ought to have something to say on the behalf of God, something to say. And when we sing, our choir director, Brother Allen, he ought to have some music lined up that's been eating at him, where he passionately wants us to sing. And from the pulpit to the pew, there ought to be a zeal and a passion for the Lord. And if we ever get to the place, if I ever get to the place where I say, "Well, I just don't need the Lord's help. I know how to study. I know how to preach. I've learned how to do those things." And if you get to the place where you say, "Well, I'm feeling good. I've been to the doctor. I got a good health report. My bank account's sitting pretty good. I really don't need the Lord's help right now." That is a combination from the pulpit to the pew to get the Spirit of the Lord out of this place the fastest. Now, tonight, a lot of people look at numbers and say, well, that church isn't a mega church, so the Lord is not near that church, or the Lord isn't working in that church. And that's false. The Bible says, where there's two or three gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst of them. Of course, everybody would love to have a packed out church, but you got to be ready for a packed out church. And truth be known, we're living in the last days, and it's been the last days for a long time. But the church, according to Scripture, the gatherings are going to get less and less, and the amounts of people are going to be less and less. John chapter number 6 and verse 66. John 6, 6, 6, I've always remembered that. The Bible says, at that time, many of the disciples walked away and followed him no more. Jesus looked at Peter and said, will you also go away? He said, Lord, where can I go? You have the words of life. You have the words to eternal life, which reminds me of that old church hymn, where could I go but to the Lord? And so we're living in a time and day where truth as it is in God's word, unwatered down, preached with love, not hate, we're living in a day where that's not accepted. It's not accepted that there are some true, there's some genuine truth and genuine wrongs in life. There's right, there's wrong. We're living in a day where it's actually the days of like in the book of Judges, if you read toward the end of the book of Judges, it says, every man did that which was right in his own eyes. And so we're living in that day, the day and time we're living in right now. And so people don't want to come to church and be told what to do. People don't want to come to church and be told that this is a sin, and that sin, that lifestyle will lead to destruction, but this lifestyle will lead to blessings. And you see, the world has it all wrong, really. We're not telling anybody what to do. We're just standing up as preachers and teachers and pastors and saying that God has made this day, it can be a blessing or a curse for you, and choose to follow the Lord. And so, back to our original thought, is that churches in our day and time in which we're living in, everybody's doing what they want to do and what's right in their own eyes. They are forsaking the laws of God, which is just a standard to live by. It's also, his standards are to show us that we're guilty and we need him for salvation. His standards are, if we do these things, we will be blessed. If we don't, we will cause trouble upon our own selves. And yet no one wants to hear it. So there's going to be a remnant left. In the church of Laodicea here, they are increased with goods, and they have everything they need. And the Bible says, again in verse 17, that middle phrase, and have need of nothing. Verse 20, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. And so on a church level, we have Jesus on the outside wanting to get in. And so the first door is the door of the Savior. Number two, there's the door of salvation. And I believe that this verse can also be applied to the door of salvation. It's a good verse to use when you're witnessing. You can, when you're sharing the gospel with someone, and you know, you can say, well, you know, the Bible says, behold, I stand at the door and knock, which means Jesus is knocking on hearts. And if you open your heart to him, he will come into you. And so it's a verse that can also be used for salvation. So we have here not only the door of the Savior wanting to get in the church, but the door of salvation. Again, while the correct interpretation of this verse is Jesus desiring to enter his church, it also can be applied to the human heart. Again, used for witnessing. Doors are used in the Bible describing means of salvation. Listen to this. In Genesis 6 and verse 16, the ark, meaning Noah's ark, had one door. One way in, one way out. But what the Bible talks about on that day when God had called them, he said, come into the ark. Come into me, basically. And that door was shut. And everybody on the outside was subject to the rain and the flood, and all died because of that. And so the ark is a type of Christ, and there was one door leading in. Also, while we're here, there was one window looking up. You remember when he released the dove, and the dove came back because it found no place to rest the sole of her foot. And then it released Noah released the raven, and the raven didn't come back. Does anybody have an inkling as to why that raven didn't come back? This is my speculation. That raven didn't come back into the ark, that window, because ravens are meat eaters. They're attracted to flesh. And all of that dead flesh from everybody left on outside the ark, all of those ravens, or that raven at least, landed or lighted upon that flesh. That dove didn't rest upon it because it's a pure animal. But later he released it, and it came back with an olive leaf in his mouth, an olive branch. And so there's one door to the ark. And then in the book of Exodus, there's the doorpost that had to have the blood applied to it for the Jewish people when the death angel would come. But when he would see the blood applied to the doorpost, he would pass right over and judgment would not come. That's a picture of salvation. Again, dealing with doors. They applied the blood to the doorpost. The ark had one door. But then there was the tabernacle as well in the Old Testament, Exodus 29:11. The tabernacle in the wilderness. God gave Moses instruction on how to build this tabernacle, every little jot and tittle of it. You know the account there. Everything from the curtains to the stakes in the ground to the furniture on the inside to the color of the drapery around the tabernacle. Every piece had to be made with significance. But the tabernacle had one door, and then you go through that door, there was one door to the holy place, and then there was one entrance to the Holy of Holies. And all of these doors are symbolic and picture to Jesus being the way, the truth, and the life. And so when it comes to doors tonight, we see the door of salvation. He says again in Revelation 3:20, behold, I stand at the door and knock. Has anybody ever said before in here tonight, I just feel like the Lord's trying to tell me something. I just feel like he's speaking to my heart. I just feel like he's knocking on my heart. That's what that is when the Holy Spirit is speaking to us and we feel like he... has there ever been a time where the Lord spoke to you and said, I want you to call so-and-so? It wasn't audible words. And, you know, with lost people, when they hear language like that, they think we're crazy. Well, how did the Lord tell you to call somebody? And the only way you can describe it is an intense desire that won't go away. And with that intense desire, it's connected to a phone and a person. That's all I could say. The Lord gives, the Bible says in Philippians, I believe it is, for it's God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. And so he wills within our hearts. He bursts within our hearts a desire to do something, to pick up a phone and call a friend, to go by someone's house and check upon them, to do something random when you're in public for someone, for the gospel's sake. The Lord will move upon your heart, and it all has to do with the Lord knocking on our heart's door. And so this is the door of salvation here in Revelation 3:20. It's also the door of the Savior dealing with the church. Now, we're in Revelation 3. Look back at verse number 7 and 8, please. This is the third door, and it's the door of service. The door of service. or the door of opportunity. Dealing with the church of Philadelphia, he says, and we'll look at verse number 7, he says, "And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth and no man shutteth, and shutteth and no man openeth. I know thy works. Behold," and here it is, "I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. For thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name." So he tells us in these verses there's a door of opportunity. A door of opportunity. And so the Lord gives opportunities to serve him. He sets before all of us an open door, number one, to fulfill the Great Commission. And that is, there is an invisible door open when we leave this church to the world to share the gospel. That's not a door while we're here on earth that's ever going to be closed. It's always going to be open spiritually to share the gospel. All right? And so there's the open door to fulfill the Great Commission. It's a door of opportunity. It's a door to share Jesus with people when we're out in this world. It's also this door of service, this door of opportunity. He says that he has set before us, before thee an open door. Our church, our local church, Calvary Baptist Church, is a church where there's a door of opportunity to Powder Springs, to reach Powder Springs. Not only individually, as a person, we have doors of opportunity, but then as a church, we have doors of opportunity. Opportunity to be a church that continues to influence our community and to evangelize our community. There's just this door of opportunity as a church to spread the gospel, and a door of opportunity as a person to spread the gospel. And these doors will always be open, and no man shall shut them, is what he says. And again, without treading too far in front of me, the door will be shut, like the ark was shut when it started to rain. The door will be shut when the rapture takes place of the church. That the door of grace of the gospel will be shut. And only those who never have heard the gospel will have an opportunity. But that's getting into the tribulation. The door of service, the door of opportunity. Now, in 2 Corinthians 2:12, make your way there. I haven't turned anywhere yet. 2 Corinthians 2:12, we see that Paul spoke of doors of service. 2 Corinthians 2:12. Listen to what Paul says. Talking about how God opened unto him a door. 2 Corinthians 2:12, he says, "Furthermore, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel, and a door was opened unto me of the Lord." And so Paul received an open door. There was this place at Troas where there was liberty to preach and teach the gospel. There was a freedom. There was some. There was desire. There was a desire from the people to hear the gospel, and so therefore it was an open door. And furthermore, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel, and a door was open unto me of the Lord. And so Paul here speaks of doors of service that God opened unto him, and he'll do the same for us as well. Not just preaching the gospel, but he opens other doors that deal with different things. Now, Colossians 4:3, you can turn there or you can just listen. He talks about the Apostle Paul here asked the church to pray for more doors for him to open. Colossians 4:3, "With all praying also for us." In other words, don't just pray for yourself, but pray for us withal praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance. The word utterance there means of occasion, or open a door, like we said the last verse, the last chapter and verse, that there will be this opportunity to preach the gospel, that God would give us opportunity somewhere, somehow, that there'll be a freedom and a liberty. He says, withal praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance or occasion to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds. He says, this is the very reason why I'm in jail, for preaching the gospel. So would you pray that God would open a door, a place of freedom, a place of liberty, an occasion that I can step through the door and preach the gospel to a lost and dying world like I should. Would you pray that for me, is what Paul's saying. And so we ought to, of course, pray for one another and burdens and cares, but we ought to pray for one another that God would use all of us as well. We ought to pray that if we proclaim to be teachers and preachers, that God would use us to be a teacher and a preacher. Whatever it is, if it's helping hands, if it's working in a circle, you know, whatever it is that we do, that God would allow us to do that and to do it well. Turn to 1 Corinthians 16 for a moment. Listen to this one. Some people think that doors that God opens, not just for ministry, but for their life and different things, jobs and relationships. Some people think that these are perfect doors with no problems. Listen to this. 1 Corinthians 16:9. Paul says this, 1 Corinthians 16:9, for a great door and effectual, meaning effectual door, is opened unto me. I want to stop there. The word effectual means active or operative. Active or operative means there's something happening, something's working in this particular situation through this door. The word effectual means good effects. It means things are happening. Something is really working good at this church. Something is really working out good in this marriage. Something is really working good at my job. Things are really going good. For a great door or opportunity and effectual, for a great door and effectual is open unto me. So Paul's saying, God has me at a place of opportunity where things are happening. But, let me finish that verse. For a great door and effectual is open unto me, and there are many adversaries. So for the wishy-washy pie-in-the-sky preaching we hear a lot about God wants to make you rich and God wants to make you happy and open all these doors and there's no fight or no struggle, hogwash. It's all false. Because when God opens a door and where you are where you're supposed to be, don't you think the devil's going to leave you alone? Because that's when he's going to come at you the most. And we're not saying that to discourage anybody. I remember when I first got saved, Brother Berman got up and said, just because you're saved, that don't mean the devil's going to leave you alone. He's going to hit you harder. That kind of discouraged me in the beginning. But he was preparing me. He said, basically, son, and he's told me several times, you stick out like a sore thumb around here at Ford Road. He said, you think the devil's going to leave you alone? And so finally I understood, no, he's not going to leave me alone. I used to be a drunkard. I used to be a dope addict. I used to go to parties and stay out all night. I used to worry my mom and my dad and my grandma to death. And now I got gloriously saved, and do I think, and I just thought the devil would leave me alone? No. Anytime you step toward God, doing his will, you step toward the church, doing what's right, you better have the whole armor of God on, because Satan is somewhere looking to jump out at you. There was a clip on Facebook, it's probably been 5 years ago, and it was just a little mini video, and a little caption above it said, watch to the end. I never do that because normally it takes about 5 or 10 minutes. So I ain't got time to do that. But it was a scene of a safari, like in Africa. And there was this, I don't know, maybe an antelope or some kind of deer-looking animal. It was up close in the field, and you could tell it was hobbling. It was wounded. And way off in the distance, I mean, there were hills, and there was brush. You saw something, like a dot. The dot got a little bigger, a little bigger. Then you started seeing something coming down from the mountain. And then all the brush was moving back and forth. All of a sudden, you seen a huge lion running out of nowhere. And he jumped on top of that antelope with both paws, big as catcher mitts on each side. Grabbed that antelope and just ripped it to pieces. And after you watched the video, it gave the verse, 1 Peter 5:8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. And that's the truth tonight. Let us take heed lest we fall. In other words, let us have boundaries. Let us secure ourselves spiritually. Let us think about what we're going to do before we do it. And just fortify ourselves. Make sure we're praying every day. It doesn't have to be an hour prayer. Some of the most powerful prayers are short prayers. Peter said, Lord, save me, when he was sinking. Let us do that. Let us think about God and his word. Doesn't have to be an hour. Doesn't have to be a whole book a day. Doesn't have to be a chapter a day. Some of the best meditating I do is either one word or one verse a day. And I just lock it in up here, and I go throughout my day. And occasionally I think about it. And most of the time what I find out is that verse will come to me and it will hit me just like that with all kinds of ideas and thoughts and points. And before I know it, I've done hopped off the lawnmower, got a pencil and paper in my garage, garage door up, fan blowing, doing yard work. I'm writing down stuff and grass everywhere. But you know what it does is it strengthens me and it keeps me safe, keeps me connected to the Lord. And so there's this reading of his word, God speaking to me, and then there's me praying to him, me speaking to God. And so there's this communication. There's this relationship. But there's times where I'm not in his word as much as I should because of the busyness of life. There's times where I'm not hooked up in prayer like I should. I've been saved going on. I've known Jesus as my Savior going on 20 years this November. And short prayers work. They're powerful. But I'm at the place in my spiritual life where I've got to stop and wait a while. I mean, I've got to, when I go to pray, and I'm not bragging on me because it's work. I'm just saying, in order for me to be filled and satisfied and hooked up to the Lord, I can't just say a quick prayer unless I'm in a jam. And Lord, help me. I got to clear off a spot and I got to stay a while. You know, there's some things I got to talk to God about every day. Lord, I can't fulfill the call you want me, this calling to be a pastor, Lord. I can't do it in my own strength. I need you, God. I need you to quicken me. I need you to give me good health. By the way, let me say this. Today, I had my annual checkup, and I mentioned a couple weeks ago about being a diabetic. And because of the almost 20 pounds I've lost, my A1C is already dropping and getting back into the safe range. And so I'm going to continue that path. But there's concerns I have with my daughter. There's concerns I have with Christy and her job and how much they work her. You know, and if I'm not careful, all these concerns can crowd out God in my mind and crowd out even you in my mind sometimes. And I've got to really bring myself in, and because I know what I have here, the reason why I stand and the reason why I do what I do, because it's a calling. I feel it in my heart and my soul, and so therefore I need to give it attention. So I have to stop, I have to pray, and I have to wait a while. But I'll tell you, it's taken me every bit of 20 years to get to that place of putting off this, putting off that. Listen, I said all that to say this tonight. that there's doors of service. And most of the time, there's many adversaries on the other end. Paul says again, "For a great door and effectual is open unto me, and there are many adversaries." Just means you're heading in the right direction, that's all, if you have some kickback. All right, there's the door of service, the door of salvation, the door of the Savior. Let me hurry. There's the door of supplication. Matthew 6:6 for just a moment. The door of supplication, the door of prayer, the door of prayer. Matthew 6:6, he says, "But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly." And so, someone asked one time, "Are you telling me I'm supposed to go in my closet with all my clothes hanging and all my workout, you know, little hand dumbbells in the bottom of the closet and stacks of paper? Am I supposed to crawl in there and pray?" Yeah, if that's what it takes to get to a quiet place. He says, "But thou, when thou prayest, enter thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door." Let me say this. Whatever it takes to shut the door off in your mind to focus on connecting with God, that's what you have to do. I was told not long ago that I need to go on a sabbatical. I've never been on a sabbatical. And those who don't know or are unsure what a sabbatical is, it's just a time away without family, without nobody but you and God. No phone usage, no internet, and sometimes just fasting. Just water and nothing in between you and God, so you can clearly know what God wants you to do. And so someone told me I need to do that. And somebody told me I need to do that once a year. And, you know, my first thought is, well, can I bring Christy and Lily with me? I'm a family man, you know. Got to bring my girls with me. And, I mean, if I could focus and do that, but most of the time I can't focus and do that, you know, because I'm thinking about them. And but you see, it may call for that for you in your life. If there's so much going on, if that's what it takes to shut the door, then you may have to get away for a couple of days. You and your spouse, if you can get along with God with your spouse and get your mind calmed down and your heart in one accord with the Lord again. It's so easy to come to a place where you got to get a tune-up, spiritually speaking. And whatever it takes to close that door. "But thou, when thou prayest, enter thy closet, and when thou hast shut the door, pray." Pray. He says, "Pray to thy Father which seeth in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly." And so at least that's my take on that verse, and it's always worked. I mentioned before that I have a prayer chair in my garage, and so I go out there and I shut the door, and every room in our home is soundproof. The prayer chair in my garage is soundproof. That normally works. I go out there, I just sit down in my chair, I close the door, and for those few minutes, I just really, really, really ask God to shut my mind off. There's things that have been bothering me, and just going to be quite honest with you, not nothing to do with the church, but as a man who's a husband and a dad, and for the sake of my family, I've had things bother me to the core, even in recent days, and I just couldn't shut it off when I prayed. And so when I go to that prayer chair and I mean business with God, I have to literally go out there, sit down, and for a few moments almost not care about my family. Does that make sense? Almost not care about them. Because if I'm going to lead them, if I'm going to help them, I need to know what God wants me to do, and I got to have my heart tuned up in order to hear it right. And so sometimes it's a hard thing to close that door. But whatever it does, whatever you need to do to close that door of your mind so you can connect with Him, do so. But there is a door of supplication here. But when thou prayest, enter thy closet, and when thou hast shut the door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and he will reward you openly. And so the door of supplication, Luke 18:1, don't turn there, but it tells us that we're to always pray and not faint. That doesn't mean to say a long, continuous prayer, 24/7, 365. It just means just don't let any length of time pass you by without talking to God, any long length of time. Keep your heart in an attitude of prayer. And this is all a job, and it all takes practice and work, for sure. So the door supplication. Lastly, back to Revelation 1. There's the door of splendor. The door of splendor. Revelation chapter 2 and 3 deals with the church age, as you know. The last church that's mentioned before Revelation 4 is the church of Laodicea, which we believe is the day and time in which we live. Revelation 4, in verse number 1, John says, after this, after the church age, I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was, as it were, of a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. We believe the door that John saw was a picture of the rapture of the church, Jesus coming in the clouds for us, those that know him personally. He talks about this door that was opened, and he talked about the voice that he heard. He mentions the trumpet talking with him, saying, come up hither. This is a picture of the rapture of the church. And again, most media outlets would say that we've lost our mind, we're crazy. But then they'll be quick to believe and hold to all these Hollywood movies that are crazy, and believe that those are true stories when they say they're true stories or what have you. Let's just believe the Bible tonight. If God back in the Old Testament, if he told Noah to build an ark, which there is evidence of that, scientifically evidence, Mount Ararat and that area over there of the ark and what took place, archaeological evidence, if there's evidence of that, when he said he would flood the earth, and Noah was faithful, built the ark, and it happened, all the way Old Testament to New Testament, this would be the next big event. All of these things have been true, and so this next event is definitely true. I mean, if he came, it was prophesied that he would come as a babe in a manger, be laid in a manger. He did. And so what makes us believe that he won't come for us in the clouds like he said he would? We believe he will, and he's going to. And this would be the door of splendor when the Lord Jesus comes for us and raptures us out of here. And I want to say tonight that I'm praying that he will come for us soon and take us home to heaven, and that we don't have to go to heaven through the way of the grave. I don't want to have to attend another funeral, and I know we will. Somebody in our church or connected to our church will attend. I know we'll attend another funeral. We'll do another funeral message. But I pray that sooner than later, that there won't be any more deaths, no more funerals we'll have to go to, that Jesus will come and just take us on out of here and move us from one spot to the next. And there we'll forever be happy. Father, we love you tonight. We praise you. We thank you for who you are. Thank you tonight, Lord, for the crowd that we have. Those watching on Facebook, Lord, I just pray that something was said that was a help. And, Lord, I pray that you would just keep us safe as we go our separate ways. Lord, we just pray for everyone that requested prayer, for our dear friend that's here tonight. Lord, we pray for his parents, that you would be with them, touch them physically, touch them spiritually. Touch him as well that's here, Lord. Bless him. All the requests, everything that was said and mentioned. God, we pray for Brother Alan Young as he gets ready to preach homecoming for us, that you'll give him the word that we need, Thank you for him and Miss Tammy, what they mean to us and the home. What a blessing they are. Keep us safe. Bring us back safely on Sunday, and we'll praise you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, again, remember, work day for those who can work.